Last Sunday after I got home, just thinking through the messages, I realized that we neglected part of a verse last week, and I don't want to do that. We're going to come back and tackle that puppy today. So please turn to Hebrews 13. We worked our way down through verse 3. Wow. If we would have covered this other verse, other phrase in verse 2, we might not have got that far. But we'll see. Need to remind you of the word in verse 1, Philadelphia, the love of the brethren. In verse 2, Philoxenias, love of strangers. That phileo word is going to come up one more time today. But verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. I don't think we talked about that last week. And if we did, I lost track of that an hour later, you know. But this particular verse is kind of an interesting little verse. The word angel comes from Greek word angelos. Most of the time when that word is used in our New Testament, it is obviously referring to angelic supernatural beings, but not every time. I would like you to follow with me through some scriptures. Please go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 10, Jesus is speaking to the multitudes of verse 7. And verse 10 says, this is the one, and he's referring to John the Baptist. This is the one about whom it is written. So appealing back to Scripture, Old Testament, Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my, what is the word? Greek word, angelos. Okay? Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I don't think Jesus is calling John the Baptist an angel. Would you agree with that? That's not what it's about. It is the word messenger. Luke chapter 7, please. Luke 7, verse 24. John the Baptist is again being talked about. And Luke writes, and when the messengers, plural, of John had left, he began to speak to the multitudes about John. This is, they'd come to talk to Jesus. Who'd come? Not some supernatural beings, but John's disciples. And then he began to talk about John. Verse 24, and when the messengers of John had left, that is angelos, referring to other people. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and I've got verse 52. Let's go to verse 51. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. Messengers, again we have angelos. Ones sent out with a purpose. They are called messengers. They've got a task ahead of them. These are men. These are not supernatural angels. Right? Same word, angelos. Okay, so come back to this. And there are other ones, a few others, but mainly the word is used to talk about the supernatural beings. So we come to Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Who is that talking about? Ones that they did not know previously. Verse 1 is about the ones they do know and are in fellowship with, part of the family. Let love of the brethren continue. Verse 2, we talked about this last week. The love for those that you don't even know, but they are family. This word hospitality is love of strangers. So let this love of strangers, do not neglect it, let it happen, for by this some have entertained angelos without knowing it. Okay, before I tell you what my opinion is, there are those, and I've read this in a number of commentaries, including Mr. Linsky, that this may be referring to them to remember. Please turn back to Genesis 18 and verse 1. Genesis 18, 1. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. He bowed himself to the earth and said, my Lord, if now I found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. So this is Abraham, verse 7 and 6, 7, Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, quickly prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it. Make bread. Abraham also ran to the herd, took the tender choice calf, gave it to the servant, hurried to prepare it. He took the curds, the milk, the calf, placed it before them as they were standing by the tree as they ate. Okay. As you work your way down through the passage, you will notice that these are not common men because they are kind of uncommon and kind of even go away in a supernatural way. He bowed before them saying, Adonai, boss, Lord, this is God's representation in front of them. These are angelic beings. These are supernatural beings. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting by in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, bowed down with his face to the ground. He said, now, behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house, spend the night, and so forth. Okay, so some of the commentaries, multiple commentaries, are saying Hebrews 13, verse 2b, is making reference to, well, you might serve a meal to somebody you don't know, and it's an angel. Okay, granted, that might be true. Looking at the context, I'm thinking, does that really fit what this author seemed to be communicating? Does it really fit? Who were the strangers at their point in time? At the context of their life, the strangers were fellow citizens of heaven who were, in fact, pilgrims traveling around, away from their home, away from their communities because of persecution. Okay. Some of these would be messengers. What would be a messenger at that point? If we're talking about human beings, the one entertaining them, giving them what they need to live, giving them dinner, giving them a place to sleep, maybe breakfast the next morning, maybe they stay a week. Some have entertained messengers without knowing it. Is that feasible in this passage? I think it's very feasible in this passage. Messengers instructed by God to go to a certain place and do his will over there. Or maybe they don't even know it, but as they're going, they're doing his will there. Or in fact, they may be an apostle that is out preaching, a teacher, an itinerant preacher out there preaching. Don't ask for their credentials. Well, I'll give you a meal if you're an apostle. No, just love on them. Makes a lot of sense to me. Because the next verse is again about humans. Remember the prisoners, those in prison because of their faith. These are human people. And those who are ill-treated, that's people. Down at verse 4, let marriage be held in honor. That's people. Okay, let's come back to this. If verse 2b is talking about an angelic being, a supernatural being, it certainly gives an open door to explain some things that people have supposedly experienced. I haven't really ever experienced somebody that gets in my car. I pick them up as a hitchhiker, and I'm giving them a ride to wherever, and they have some kind of a word about God to me, and I'm driving along and look over and they're gone. I've heard that kind of story multiple times. Can I believe it? I can believe it. I think our God is very capable of that. My struggle with that, though, is it's always about third or fourth or 25th generation of a story. I can't go to that person and say, really, did you experience that? Well, my friend, well, who is your friend? Well, my friend's friend, it turns out, and well, my friend's friend's friend, this happened, and it goes on, and you wonder, you know, because you can't really go and check it out. You got nowhere to go for an argument. Maybe it happened. God is capable. Seemed to be a message there for them, and okay, granted, that may happen on occasion. Think back, what did we just read in Genesis 18:1 and following, and Genesis 19:1? 18, it was Abraham. Chapter 19, it was Lot. When Abraham saw the three, what did he do? He wasn't unaware. He was immediately aware. Oh, what about Lot? When Lot saw the messengers, same thing. Both men fell on their face before these beings. They weren't unaware of it. It wasn't like God was playing games with them. They immediately knew there's something here in our presence. I have to do something. Somebody, that's humanish. You understand my point there? If this is a reminder of what has happened in the history of Israel, and it might happen to you too, oh, okay, well, it might. But it appears to me, those occasions where it was an angel, it seems like people knew it. To me, it fits better, rather than to go out looking for somebody to pick up because it might be an angel. You know what I'm saying? We're not supposed to go seeking it. What's he telling us to do? Love the strangers. Let God take care of the other details. And if this is going to be some kind of an angelic being, don't expect wings and a robe. And, of course, no halo. That didn't really come around until just a few hundred years ago. Just be hospitable. Just take care of them. In this context, particularly, you have brethren that are out there and they need to eat. They happen to be at your doorstep or in your town. Take care of them. Take care of them. Now, let's take it beyond the Israelite time to our era today. Was this just for them? I think not. Because God instructs us as children of God to practice hospitality. Now, as we spoke last week, I do believe, and it can be demonstrated out of Romans 12, that hospitality seems to be a gift that some have, just naturally from God. And it's cool. And as we're around people that have a gift of hospitality, we have a good chance of becoming more hospitable and practice hospitality ourselves. It is what we are to do. Now, a question came up last week. Bobby brought it up, and I think it's a valid question to bring in. I'm sorry she's not here right now because I'd wanted to address it with her here as well. But What about those situations where you're dealing with somebody who you know is taking advantage of people? Those that think that they have the gift of receiving. Those that believe the church is to support them. And I've had some. Maybe you have as well. You know what? The scripture deals with that as well. Paul told the Thessalonian church, if a man doesn't work, it doesn't eat. It's pretty basic. They had the same problem back then. Right? What is that saying? If the guy's being lazy and selfish, and I've had some prime times, and I love referring to one specifically that happened off the corner of this building right here. When we put the well in, right out there, the little doghouse. Had a ditch dug. Water line needs to go into it. Electrical line needs to go into it. So I worked my way down that ditch, moving the rocks out. I used to work for a land subdivider. I know what rocks can do to a water line. You move them out, you sand it, you fill it back in. I was working my way, and I was almost to the corner of this building right here. And somebody walked on the property. Oh, pastor, how you doing? La, 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 la. Boy, I need some money. Well, I'm throwing rocks out of the ditch. He's asking me for money, standing topside. I continued to throw rocks while he talked. Thinking, And this is not a crippled guy. This is a guy that was plenty able to hop right down in that same ditch and start tossing a few rocks. You know what I'm saying? Not on your life. Not happening. Okay, there was just a little test right there at that moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the direction. It was pretty clear. The guy is lazy. The guy is not willing out to get out and just work. Another thing happened here. My wife wasn't real pleased with me on this occasion, but it's kind of a fun one. There's a lady that came to church once, and she had this goofy little basket thing that she'd woven together and made. And she needed some money. Well, it had taken her time, but it was kind of goofy. She was needing $20. And I thought, you know, she wants to sell this for $20. She did something. I gave her $20. Came home with this basket. My wife looked at that. What? You did what? But it was something, right? It was something. I can go on with stories. One of those, I'll tell one more. A guy that needed propane. It was wintertime. He was cold. He needed propane. I'll pay you back. Well, when I hear those words, I try to put that on the shelf, except it also becomes a test at that point. I'll pay you back. I bought propane for him, 5 gallons, as I recall. And you know what? I forgot about it. 100%, I forgot about it. 20 years later, that guy came and handed me $20 bill or whatever it was. I said, what is this for? He said, well, you bought propane for me once. I'm thinking, you sure it was me? I did not remember. Right? The occasion called for it. He was cold. I think in some cases, a man needs to be cold. Do you know what I'm saying? Needs to be hungry. I'm sorry, but he's got to figure it out. Other cases, I need to meet the need right there at the moment. Now, I don't know how it is applied in your life. I know that we could fill up the rest of the hour with some stories. Go ahead, David.
A lot of us have all kinds of stories. People really want something, and I think that also is this. There are wolves in sheep's clothing who come around saying, I'm a messenger. Help me, and I'll share what I have with you. And it is a front, and they are evil.
Yeah. the wolves in the sheep's clothing claiming to be messengers. We have to be really careful. And there are tests to apply, biblical tests to apply to them. Absolutely. So this isn't a, you know, a thing where it's a net that everybody falls into. It is the reminder to love those that you don't know. They don't have to have earned whatever from you before you feed them a meal or give them a place to stay. You are loving them. And by the way, some have entertained angelos. You can go here or you can go here with that word. Maybe they have entertained angelic beings, but more often it's been ones sent out by the Lord. So, if it's going to be talking about the one, okay, great. But I think it mainly applies to the other. Any other questions or comments on there, Dell?
About the one you're supposed to love that you don't like.
Oh, man. That's a whole other topic there. And God deals with that most definitely. Sometimes it's under the category of forgiveness. Dell's question, if the recording didn't pick it up, when you have to deal with the ones you don't like. Sometimes it's under category of forgiveness. Sometimes it's under the category of forbearance. And that is more like the ones you don't like. In some cases, people have to take care of past baggage. In other cases, I just need to let them out from under their past. But there's not a general way to always deal with them. It's going to be individual, you know, as they come in, come across our path. But certainly, man, there are those that are difficult to deal with. I'm really glad that there's people like Dave Winchester and Dave Blalock that can deal with the ones I don't like, you know. Or call Dave back here, you know. Oh, it's hard. Personalities get kind of in the way sometimes. Okay, any other thoughts about this text, Joe?
Those angels ate food.
They did.
I didn't know I was.
Well, you know what? I don't know. I can't explain how. I don't know the physics of it. They did. They ate what Abraham put in front of them. So did Jesus after he was raised from the dead in his new glorified body. In fact, that was one of the proofs to the disciples that he was really fully alive, raised from the dead. Anyway, funny deal there. Any other?
How do you like the ones that are down there by the grocery store and they got a dog there? Oh, dog, yo. And then you give them the money and what do they do? Go in and buy beer with their dad.
I know. It's a hard call to make. I know. I know. Yes.
This kind of dovetails into the claim of some people to following the will of the Lord.
She
whatever
does.
That might be. Okay? And I was astounded when I discovered there were about 5 mentions of the will of God in the New Testament. Only one of those says, know the will of God.
Okay.
And yet we have a whole book of the Bible that is written about wisdom. The way of wisdom. And sometimes I think if I were to spend more time reading the Proverbs than worrying about whether God wants this or that in a specific case, I'd probably be a whole lot further ahead and be more pleasing to God and accomplishing what he wants.
Thank you. Let's go down to verse 4. We dealt with verse 3 last week. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. I'm going to bring that back in again in just a moment. Verse 4 I've got to remind you what I did get from Mr. Linsky's commentary last week, that each one of these things is a standalone, a purposeful standalone admonition. They're not all interrelated except the fact that we are children of God. They were children of God. This should be done by the children of God, the standalone passages. In verse 4, I learned a little something on this tour through. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Here's what I learned from this passage this time, from, again, commentaries. And the one I'm going to talk about to start with is this Linsky commentary. I just appreciated his Greek scholarship, his ability to handle the Greek language. I mess around. You know, I need him or others like him. Notice in a lot of our Bibles, the words that are in italics, not all Bibles use that as a tool. Italics indicates words that are supplied so it will flow easier and better in the English language as it is translated. Removing the italics from verse 4, my version says, marriage in honor among all. And let the bed undefiled. Okay. Here's what he said. Marriage, that the Greek indicates, marriage is honorable. Marriage is undefiled. Thus, the writer is speaking against a false asceticism at the time, which saw the word koite, which means the marriage bed, copulation, sexual life of a husband and wife, is what the word means. This false asceticism saw koite as defiling and filthy. I thought, oh. And this writer is saying, no, he's shouting, no, it's not filthy and defiling. This is right. So the first angle we need to talk about is that fact. Well, that brought another scripture to my mind, what Paul told Timothy, that in the end times, you know, things going from bad to worse, what is one of the things they will be doing? Forbidding marriage. Why would they do that? Well, it's bad. And why is it that some commentators over this millennia have taken Genesis chapter 3, the original sin, and made it sexual action between Adam and Eve? That was the original sin, believe it or not. Maybe you've never heard that, but it's been out there for 1,800 years. And think, wait a minute. God made this man, and God made this woman, and said, be fruitful and multiply. Tell me how you do that. Right? That doesn't make any sense. But there's something about what took place there in that garden that certainly put a sin nature in us so that no matter what we deal with, we mess it up. And when we come to that, say, oh no, bad, bad, bad. Really? Not if it's the marriage bed. Oh, that's what God set up. This man and this woman, that's what God set up. It is honorable. It is undefiled. And God will judge those that go otherwise. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's angle number one. the other angle, bringing into it our common Bible translations, adding the italics, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. That would be angle number two. It is this way. And now let's bring the second angle. Make sure it is this way. I got no problem with that. There's an admonition there that is right. That is for us from the original marriage that God performed. Man shall leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. That's the way it was to be. That was honorable. Undefiled. It was of God's creation and plan. And that is still on. Fornication and adultery. Fornication, again, some of the commentaries would say, that's what you do before you're married if it's sexual activity. Adultery is outside of your marriage bed with other people. And those are two general ways to look at both of those words. And pretty much all sexual deviance falls under one category or the other. It just does. And God will judge them. Well, this isn't the only verse of the Bible that says that. You know, it's pretty consistent. God knows what's going on, right? Okay, I want to go down to the next verse as well. Let your character be free from, again, phileo, arguros. But instead of just the word phileo, it has an alpha in the front, which means do not love. Let me approach that word again. Arguros means shining, often referring to silver, therefore money. Watch this happen. Love the brethren, verse 1. Love the strangers, verse 2. Love, without saying it, the prisoners of verse 3. Love your wife, your husband, in verse 4. Do not love money. I look at verse 4 and I look at verse 5. In my opinion, wrote in my Bible a long time ago, two of the basest and maybe ugliest monsters that ruin people in relationships are the ruin that can come in marriage, in the sexuality, or outside of the marriage, and the other is the love of money. Two of the basest, ugliest things that destroy people are right there. Now, there's other things we can also bring in, right? There's stupid decisions we all make. But seems like most common, it's in this area or that, verse 4 or verse 5. Okay, let me just take a pause and open it up for questions, for discussion. Verses 4 and 5, if there's anything you'd like to add to or ask about. Dan?
I sort of have this, maybe a little point. At the end of verse 4, it says God will judge. Yeah. And if you ever been to court and you face a judge has two decisions. He has, you're guilty or you're innocent. That's his job. And if God is the judge, then he has that choice as well, in my opinion. And I think as humans, it's hard for us to separate our judgment based on what we see, hear, feel, maybe.
Okay.
From that opinion of, you know, so how do we separate our feeling of, well, you're doing this, that's not according to what I know is right, and take our judgment away from them so we can still go back to say, verse 2, and still show that person actual human hospitality. We are not the judge.
Okay.
How do we leave that in his hands? He may say you're innocent. We don't know, because he's the judge. And so how do we separate ourselves?
Just like that a lot?
We're not condemning others.
Okay, I would say, first of all, that verse is between me and God, because I know. Right. I know when I'm justifying trash.
You know what I'm saying? It's not for me to go around and inspect everybody. It's for me. I do know that God knows. And my justification of my actions might not line up with his judgment. It may be guilty, right? Okay, and so I've got to be able to be honest before God for my benefit. God knows, you know, I'm not hiding a thing from him. I would say also to take it further like you were doing there, and it's where we live. It certainly is where we live. That there is a brethren accountability that God has set in place. And I think there is a place for us to come together and talk. Not to accuse and condemn, but let's sort this out. You know, you understand what I'm saying? I had some people come into my life as a young Christian because I was going astray in this very area of sexuality as a young Christian in 19, 20, 21. Okay? And I had some people that loved me enough to say, hey, what's going on? I was smart enough to not try to deny it and be stupid. And it helped me get on target, on track. Does that make sense? They did not come to judge me. Condemning. They came to assist me, truly. They weren't able to go home and put up a tally mark and, oh, I got another one. You know, we were together and in fellowship in that. So that's where I would go with your, the other part of what you're saying there. Something that helps me, Dan, is to know, and to be honest, I know where I'm weak. And I can come and say, I know where I'm weak. How are you doing in that very area? You know what I'm saying? So I'm not above looking down. I am there saying, we're struggling. Let's make it through together. So I think you got some good points, and I'm sorry the time is up because I think we could chase it some more. I think I know we could. It would be healthy. Laurel?
Love the sinner.
And in some cases, back to Dell, something you said that I answered, to love the sinner means to let them past their past. In some cases, they've repented already. Let them up. Let them get out of the room. You know, it's time. They're still living, right? And so to constantly hold that offense, sexual or something else, against them for their lifetime. And again, I can bring up stories here, tragic stories in my case, in having to do with relationships. But that we love them, you're right, which sometimes means let them up. Now, if they haven't repented and they still are starving, need a sandwich, I should probably give them a sandwich. I should love them in that way. But that it can go on and on and on and on here because each case scenario gets a little bit different than the next. There's not just some big broad generality. So thank you. Yeah, Dale?
I've often thought that, at least in my case, and I don't know if this is possible or not, but it's like God put that person in my life, and that's my cross. That's for me to bear and me to figure out, kind of. Is that possible? I mean,
whatever wording you want to use to call it, I would say that there's a concept that you're right on. That is something for me, and that is a burden I need to figure out how to adjust my world to. Yeah. How to adjust my response. God help me. Give me wisdom, because I need it. Thankfully, we know from the scripture, and here maybe this is good closure. The Corinthians, when Paul went down through a list of fornicators and idolaters and murderers, and he says, such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been cleansed. Thank you, Lord, for that. You know, thank you, Lord, for that. Such were some of you. Well, I'll stand in front of the line, you know, with some of those things. Anyway, thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you that you are a Father that loves us, and that judgment in this case is not condemning toward hell. Thank you, Lord God, that you are full of mercy and forgiveness. Help us to walk accordingly with appreciation and desire to pursue holiness that we've already talked about from this same book. Thank you, Lord, for these admonitions. Help us to put the shoe on where it fits. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.